All right, let's go right on into the next chapter, chapter 11. And in this chapter, Paul goes into some things he terms as foolishness. And we know that he was forced by others who brought this false doctrine, but he had to help the people that was hearing this false doctrine. So this was not contradiction, that's hard word to say, of the previous chapter. He would not boast in the same manner or the same way that the natural man would boast. They thought his way was foolish, or folly, you might say. So he called it folly too. No reason to disagree with him on that, was it? Verse 1 and 2. Would to God that you bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul was never much for foolishness. He was very serious when he concerning the things of God. And it seems to be senseless to him to do this, but he saw it was necessary because he was dealing with foolish people. And he asked them to just endure him for a time. And I saw two reasons in this verse that he said this. One is he loved them so much that he was willing to appear foolish to them. And the second one reason was he was responsible for their growth according to the authority that God had given him when he was saved. He was to engage the whole church with an engagement ring. When a person is born again, he's just as holy inwardly, is what I'm trying to say, as he'll ever be. He's a new person. But they need to grow into a place of being a chaste virgin and be presented to Christ as a bride. Now, few people know that Christ is going to be married. But we read in Revelation 19 that the great multitude crying out, "Let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." They appreciated this fact. Sometimes, well, I won't put it this way. I knew a woman one time that she was engaged to a very nice person. He had to go into the service. While he was in there, she ran around on him and run out with guys and everything, even though she was engaged. And I thought about her. And we have people today who say, "Yes, Christ is my husband," but they're not true to him. They yield to the minds of religious leaders rather than the mind of Christ, her husband. They flirt with the world, organizations, and join churches, and do so many things that is contrary to the scriptures. But here's what Paul said in verse 3. He said, "But I fear, at least by any means, if the serpent beguile thee through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And how did this crafty serpent deceive Eve? Well, he began in her mind, as we had in the previous chapter, didn't he? Began in her mind. And we were told to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And how we need to pull down these cognitive strongholds too, because he attacks our mind. Well, he caused Eve to think, and he caused her to want to be more than God made her to be. Now, this fact caused her to be disobedient, not to God, but to her husband. God never told Eve not to eat the fruit. He told Adam. He told the man. We read this in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, that he told the man, not the woman. And so she was disobedient to her husband. When her husband ate of it because of his love for her, then he was disobedient to God. And we in ourselves cannot cope with Satan's cunning craftiness. When he attacks our mind, only the Word of God can defeat him and nothing else. And oh, how we need to grow in the Word of grace. Now, here's a question that comes to my mind very often. What if Eve had told the serpent, "I don't know anything about this. You go talk to my husband"? That would have ended the conversation right there, wouldn't it? And the serpent was about to talk to Adam. Why do people say when the enemy comes to put thoughts in our mind, why don't we say, "What does my husband have to say about it? What does the Word of God have to say about it?" That should be our thoughts. And so that will stop his attack. But her problem, and we have the same problem in Christendom today, is not honoring the headship of Christ. And we know by Romans 5 that Adam was a figure of Christ. And also in 1 Timothy 2:11-14, we know that if Eve had honored her husband, she would not have taken authority over him and been his deceived. We have a thought in 1 Corinthians 1 that they wanted to organize and break up the body of Christ into divisions, breaking up the assembly. I was thinking of the simplicity that is in Christ is simply that the body is one head. Now that isn't hard to understand, is it? For us to understand that the body has only one head, and we should be loyal to that one head. And if we say that we're of the body of Christ and have joined ourselves with another head, with another headquarters, we make Christ with two heads, or we make him a monstrosity. What would you look like if you had another head sitting over here on your shoulder? Oh, people would be staring at you. But yet, people want to put two heads and sometimes three heads on the body of Christ, don't they? All right, verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, him that hath not preached, or receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might bear with him. Well, the question is there another Christ? Is there another spirit? Is there another gospel? No, not really. But people try to make it that way, don't we? And there are two Greek words that is used here for this. It's in Galatians, and this kind of goes along with Galatians 1, 2. You might read that alongside of this. But one of the Greek words is the Greek word Allah, which means another of the same kind. And then the other Greek word that's used in the scriptures is heteros, which means another of a different kind. Well, the latter is what's used here. He that cometh seems to be a title rather than maybe a title given by these false prophets. And Paul kind of ends this sarcastically, I think. You endure other persons. Why don't you endure us too? You endure them. Verse 5-7. But I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have an offense in abasing myself, that you might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of Christ freely. Have I committed some kind of a sin by abasing myself? By not wanting to be a big shot? By not wanting a title for me? Not wanting to be a reverend or most reverend or DD or some other name? Is that a sin? And this is what Paul is saying. And he's laid everything right out in the open to them. And he says, you know everything about me. There are several things that are listed as evidence here that he was not inferior to any high-minded, smart-aleck leader that are super apostles. And that word should be super apostles. Here's what he was. He was rude in speech. They were eloquent in speech. Yet he wasn't rude in knowledge. He outdid them exceedingly in knowledge. Paul was abased himself that others might be exalted. Is that wrong? Paul preached the gospel without any charge. Is that wrong? Why shouldn't he? Well, the others couldn't do that. They had to get money from him. He took wages of others to do them service. He said, I kept myself from being burdensome to you. Is that a sin? To be brought so low so others could be lifted up? Paul humbled himself by making tents for a living when he first went to Corinth. And we read this in Acts 18:3. Also we read, and you might write these down and look at them along this line. Paul was a tent maker by trade. We read there in Acts 18:3. 1 Corinthians 9:6, also verse 12 of the same chapter. Paul never had a salary for giving those people the gospel. But he didn't condemn others for having a salary, and I don't either. I think if that's the way the Lord leads, that's up to them. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:18, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and a laborer is worthy of its hire. But the thought I have along that line, if I get paid now for my labor, then I've already been paid. But if I wait till eternity to get paid, it's going to be much greater pay. It's going to be a bonus. So isn't it better if we ministers wait till eternity for their paycheck? I think it is, in my own opinion. Verse 10, 8 through 10, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them when I was present you. When I had a need, I wanted. I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking in me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me from boasting in the regions Achaia. Paul didn't take spoil of them. He didn't literally rob, as we think robbing. That word thought is to take spoil. But he didn't take them of the Corinthians. He took them from the Philippians, and we read in Philippians 4:15-16 that he did receive from them. He simply took an offering. And this offering we read there was well-pleasing to God. The word for wages comes from a Greek word that means to cook, or to have a wage, to have a provision, I should say, as the pay of a soldier who was paid in food. He wasn't paid in dollars, he was paid in food. But anyway, Paul wrote also 1 Corinthians 9:7, who goes to war at his own charge? Who plants a vineyard and don't eat the fruit, and who takes care of a flock and don't eat of the milk of the flock, and so forth. This is lawful, this is good. But Paul didn't want them boasting in supporting him. The boasting he's speaking of here is that these people did not supply his needs, but the saints of Macedonia and Philippi, they the ones that came and supplied his needs, because they were so generous. And they weren't rich, but they were generous. And so he told them, if you read that Philippians, because they were so generous giving him, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. There are people quote that, leaving the whole thought, but this is a conditional thought in there. If you give, my God will supply your needs. Anyway, verse 11 and 12, wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, for what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from these which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Now, who can doubt the love Paul had for these saints? It was a fatherly love, wasn't it? It wasn't just a love that he whipped up. And along this line, I'm not going to take time to read it, but you write it down. You see 1 Corinthians 6:11, 1 Corinthians 7:3, and also 1 Corinthians 12:15. All of these are fitting in this thought. Whatever need was to be done, Paul was willing to do in order to stop any excuse these false prophets may be able to boast, have be honored above Paul. Now notice, using the word occasion, he is stating that they were saying Paul was taking this money that he was to collect from them to take to the saints in Jerusalem. He was going to use this money at his own benefit. That was the lies that they were putting out for Paul. But he's never taken anything from them. So why would they start now thinking that he would if he hasn't taken anything over the years from them? And so he kind of threw a monkey wrench in their thoughts. Verse 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now Paul called these people bluntly, outwardly, false apostles of Christ. They had only taken an outward form of apostleship. If they could say that Paul had taken some money from them, then they could bring, then they would have an excuse to bring these saints here into bondage, wouldn't they? But Paul wouldn't let them have that. They couldn't have a reason to extract money from these saints. And what a cunning trap they tried to set for Paul and his friends. Satan himself can look like an angel of light, and his ministers righteousness. All of these are not cults that we're talking about here. Many are well-known religious systems that do the same thing. They fleece the sheep and skin the people. Cults do that too, though. Verses 16 to 17, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. So all of his boasting was not of God directly, but some of it is about Paul. And the reason he was boasting, as I said before, is because he loved them and he was protecting them in this way. He wasn't trying to exalt himself. Was the reason. If this foolishness then receive him as a fool. And this was all right if it helped the saints. He didn't mind being a fool if it was for their sake. 18 through 20. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also, if you suffer fools gladly, seeing that you yourself are wise. If you suffer, if you bring a man into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, and those again here, we're talking about the false prophets, those who glory after the flesh. I counted five things here that these false prophets were doing to them, and you can count them yourself, bring them into bondage, devour them as spiritual things and so forth. But the last one here is to smite them. And I thought when I read this, how they smite Jesus before he went to the cross in Matthew 26. And also they smited Paul on the face in Acts 23:3. But I don't know whether they literally did this or whether this was figuratively on Paul's part. But the fact is that they were treated with very little respect. But verse 21:22, he said, I speak concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any be as bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. And this is just the opposite of boasting that these false prophets were doing. They boasted in lifting themselves up. Paul boasted in his weakness. Could he have boasted otherwise? Oh, yes, he could. And we read in Philippians 3, all that he was by birth and all that he could count himself as being. But he counted himself, all these things that were gained to him, he said, I counted but loss for Christ. He couldn't boast in them if he counted them as loss, could he? And so all these good things that he could boast about, he couldn't boast in them because they were dumb. Verse 23 and 24. Are they ministers of Christ? Yes. Well, I speak as a fool. I'm more. Prove it in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prisons, all these things that we read about. He was in death and beaten, and five times he received 40 stripes, save one. Or five times he had 39 stripes put upon him. The question here that comes to my mind is, are they really ministers of Christ, if they say they are? If they are, he said, I'm more. Read, why can you say that? Because he had a special calling of God. And read this in Acts 9, that God called him through, anyway, he said that Paul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And here's the part that I like. And I will show him what great things he needs to suffer for my name. Suffering was Paul's calling. Were they called to suffer? No, they wasn't. Then how could they say they had as good a calling as he did? The second proof that I read here was his suffering himself. The false prophet were not willing to suffer. People talk about the 39 stripes, saying that there was one less than 40. And I think that he wanted to be less than, God made it less than 40, because 40 was the fullness of the law that we read in Deuteronomy 25:3. The law said that 40 stripes was a limit and a man could be punished. Only Jesus had the fullness of the limit of the law. He fulfilled the law in his own body. Paul didn't, so he had less. Verses 25 through 28. Thrice was I beaten with rods, I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, night and a day have I been in the deep. I journeyed often in perils of water, and perils of robbers, and perils of mine own enemies, and my own countrymen, rather. Perils of the heathen, perils of the city, perils of the wilderness, and perils of the sea, and perils of the false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, watchings often, hunger and thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides these things that are without, which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now we don't have a record of all these things that we read here in this. We have in Acts 16:23, we read of his stone, I believe. In Acts 14, his stone. I can't remember all of these, but in Acts 27, we read of him being shipwrecked. But the thought I want to throw out here is the only record we have is just a few of these. And in, you might look up 1 Corinthians 4:11 along this line. But no matter what he was, his life was constantly in danger. All the time, no matter where he went. And I don't know of any minister today who carries the same burden as the Apostle Paul carried. Sometimes we halfway feel sorry for ourselves because we don't have some the things that we might need, or we don't have the congregation that we think we might have, and so these things. But it's the lowly place that God really honors. If we see that Paul didn't have any of these things, then why should we think we ought to have them? Anyway, he boasted in his inabilities and his infirmities, and above all these, Paul took in his heart all the assemblies. Think about it. And not only assemblies, I believe he took the individuals on his heart too. And even people that had not seen in the flesh, as we read in Colossians 2:1 too. I might read that. All right, verses 29 through 32. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I not burn? If I must need glory, I will glory in the things concerning mine infirmities. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed and evermore knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Artaxerxes, the king kept the city of the Damascens, and the garrison desired to apprehend me. And through the window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped their hands. Oh, wasn't that something to boast in? Something to boast in? Anyway, he says, who are the weak ones? Well, and I'm not weak. That's a question. Who is he that offended and I burn not? The word burn here comes from a Greek word that means to glow with heat. And it mostly has the meaning, it can usually be connected with anger or grief. When a brother is weak or hurt in a place, he stumbles. Ministers should be hurt with him, alongside of him. Instead of being proud that I didn't stumble, they should be there to lift him up. And Paul is saying this in his verse that all that stumbled, ministers should be there. All these things were true with Paul, and God was his witness. The account of the last two verses we read in are found in Acts 9, and I'm not going to turn to them, 24 and 25, but it is thought that these last two verses were added later as an afterthought, and this chapter could have ended in verse 31. But how would we know the weakness that was in Paul when he was let down the wall in a basket? Who would want to boast about escaping the enemy by being let down a wall in a basket? Oh, we could boast, oh, I defeated the enemy in a battle, and I went out the gates of Damascus. But that wasn't it. Paul boasted in his inabilities, in his weaknesses. What a coming down his head to come down a wall in a basket. totally dependent upon somebody else to lower him down. Sort of as a criminal. I think Paul gave a testimony just opposite of this, of his past in Philippians 3, and I made mention of it a while ago, but we have the time to read it now. 4-8. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath wherefore he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? Now notice what he was laying aside to become weak for Christ's sake. Was he really weak? No. He was strong in the Lord and the power of his might, wasn't he? But what things were gained to me? Those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtlessly I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord.